who's been here the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks? All right, then you know that we're talking about, let's just call it Christians and demons. To a lot of people, those two words should never be used in the same sentence because Christians and demons have nothing to do with one another. But you see, that's where the problem starts, because we have everything to do with one another, because the fact of the matter is Jesus himself said, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. There is something out there that doesn't want your life to be peaceful. It doesn't want you to be successful. It doesn't want you to go forward. And it wishes evil, destruction, damnation, whatever you want to use there, that's what it wishes for you. Some people have this thing, and many times people have attacked me when I speak on these things because they feel that talking about this is in some way glorifying or exalting the devil. People have often come to me and said, we don't want you to talk about that stuff because we don't want to give glory to the devil. I find that logic very, very difficult to understand, because exposing the work of darkness and giving glory to the work of darkness is two completely separate things. Telling people how powerful the devil is and everything that he can do and all of that from a point of view that he stands in victory would be wrong. I accept that. But exposing the work of darkness is necessary. How many of you play sports? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Okay, some of you, your only sport is... I'm not talking about that one. Okay. Some of you run, but you run to the toilet. That's the only time, eh? Let's take rugby, for example. When two big teams are going to play against one another, it is good strategy for the one team to try and see what's happening in the other team so that you can understand how they play, so that you can try and identify their strengths and identify their weaknesses, because you can then use that against them later on in the game. When the Springboks play against, for example, Australia, and Australia, we know they're going to use a certain combination of fly-off and scrum-off. We need to see how they interact together. We need to see what type of plays they make. Because on the day, if we understand that, it gives us the advantage. Can we all agree with that? In the same way, if America decides to declare war against some other country, it's a good idea for them to know what defenses the country has, and it's a good idea for them to know what weapons they have to fight back with. Like South Africa better not declare war against nobody, because we got nothing to fight with, you know. We're just going to be very quiet and just like, hello, we're fine. You need to know your enemy, whether people like it or not, and it's even biblical for us to know our enemy. Now, there is an enormous amount of things in the Bible that gives us insight into how Satan works, and it gives us insight into how his kingdom works. If God wanted us to know nothing about it, the scripture would have said, and thus says the Lord, don't ask, don't wonder, don't go there. Then why do we have all this information there if God didn't want us to have this information? What is the purpose thereof? Looking at it from the point of view of demons, the first thing that you have to understand about a demon is a spirit without a body. Inside of me is my spirit, which sustains life to my body, and inside every one of you is your spirit, which sustains life to your body. Thing is, I have a body, you have a body, which allows the spirit to do things. Now the spirit can, it can pick things up, it can hold people, it can give hugs, it can give kisses, it can yell, it can shout, it can perform, it can drink, it can eat, it can do all of these things, because the body allows it to do that. Big problem with demons don't have that body that allows them to do that. Now that gives you a bit of insight into why they like to hang around people. You see, I'm going to give you an example. Let's take the demon of gluttony. What would the demon of gluttony do? Okay, the demon of gluttony wants to eat, but there's a difference between eating and eating from the point of view of gluttony. Gluttony is, I'm going to eat until I pop. Okay, I'm going to just keep shoving it and shoving it and shoving it. I'm going to eat and eat and eat and eat. There are spirits out there, that's what they want. It wants to eat, but now the problem is it doesn't have a tongue, it doesn't have teeth, it doesn't have a jaw, it doesn't have a mouth, it doesn't have a stomach, it doesn't have a body, it doesn't have taste buds. It needs yours. If it can get into you, then it can have what it wants through you. It needs to find a way to get to you. It's the same as the spirit of, let's call it the spirit of lies. It likes to cause problems by lying. But if a spirit stands in the middle of this place today and it's speaking a bunch of lies, we can't hear it. It's not affecting us. It's not getting the wife upset with the husband because of lies. It's not getting the children in trouble with the teacher because of lies. It has no effect. It has no impact. So it has to get a hold of a host so that through the host it can start creating lies, which will then create a lot of problems in the family, etc., etc. It needs a body. Demons are spirits without bodies, and they need a body to do what they like to do. They are not human spirits. I want to make this very, very clear. When you look at the television, you know what, from a worldly point of view, especially when you look at these ghost hunters and all of that type of stuff, many times they will be like, oh, it's the oak that lived here 20 years ago, or, you know, somebody died in the room and they're still haunting the place. They got nothing better to say because they don't know the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, you will understand that it is not a human spirit that's hanging around there. It is called a familiar spirit. It is a spirit that was with that person for a very long time. And so it has the same idiosyncrasies as that person. It has the same mannerisms as that person, but it's not the person itself. It's still a demon. It still doesn't have a body. And generally, the reason why spirits would haunt a place is simply to create fear, which will then open the door for them to get a hold of a new host to start messing with them in their life. Okay? They are not human spirits. They are satanic. They are demonic spirits. And they are all in league with Satan to further his will, his evil plans, and his purposes on earth. And you can kind of like sum up Satan's purposes and plans in a very short way. He wants the world to be evil. He wants to control mankind. He wants to bring as much destruction as possible. He hates the church. He hates believers because the truth shall set you free, and therefore he doesn't want you exposed to the truth. And if you have entered into the truth, he wants to cause confusion, doubt, unbelief, etc., etc. Next thing that's very important for us to understand, demons and angels are not the same thing. They are completely different entities. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 21, Daniel speaks and he says, "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man of God, the man that I had seen in the earlier visions, came to me in swift flight." Now listen to what he says there. He says he was busy praying, and then God allowed him to see the angel Gabriel coming to him in flight. What does that mean? Yes? No, it means he was flying. He was flying, finished flight. You can't come in swift flight if you're not flying. In order to fly, what do you need? Well, the angel that came to him had wings. We know from a biblical point of view, the Bible tells us that there are angels that actually do have wings. Some seem to have two, some seem to have four. Okay? Fact of the matter is, what came to communicate with Daniel was an angel sent of God, the angel Gabriel, which we believe to be the messenger angel that God many times sent to communicate his will or instruction to people. And he actually saw the angel come flying towards him. Now, therefore, we can make the logical deduction. This angel had wings. So angels have wings and they are capable of flight. Now, demons do not have wings and they are not capable of flight. Where do I get that? Matthew 12, verse 43. "When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none." Daniel saw the angel flying towards him. Jesus says, "The spirits that I cast out walk through barren, dry places. They seek rest and they find none." Now, it stands to reason, if the demon was capable of flight, he wouldn't hang around the barren, dry places, he would fly away. But he's stuck there because he has to walk. Okay, so demons, they trot around here amongst us. Angels, they have access to a different realm. We're not talking about the same things. Angels would normally inhabit the heavens. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." First important thing, there was a war in heaven. Whether you like it or not, there's a war going on. Whether it's in heaven or whether it's down here, there is a war. One day the war will stop, but we are not in the time frame given by the Bible yet for the war to stop. We are still in the war. So there was a war in heaven. A war between God's angels and satanic beings, demonic angels. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon being Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So there are demonic angels and there are godly angels. Still, a demon and an angel is not the same. You get fallen angels and you get demons. Separate things, not the same. Okay. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. What is the place where they normally are? In heaven. God's angels are there. Now and then they get sent to come and do things with us, but their place is in heaven. Now, looking at what the Bible teaches us about demons and evil spirits will help us to understand how they interrelate and interact with us. The first thing that we need to know about a demon is that they actually have a will. Every demon possesses a will. And just like people, some people have a lot of willpower and some people don't. Some people will fight till the end and some people will just give up. It's like, oh, I can't be bothered. This is way too much drama, way too much problems. And if you've ever been involved in a deliverance session, you will quickly realize that no two demons are the same. Sometimes the demon looks like a pushover, a Mickey Mouse, and then like 2 hours later, you're still busy casting this thing out. And other ones, they have a big explosion when they initially manifest, but they disappear in 5 seconds. It has to do with the will. A spirit has a will. The scripture for that is from the book of Matthew chapter 12 verse 43. It says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, when does an unclean spirit go out of a man? Okay, important thing to know about unclean spirits, they don't just leave. They don't just migrate. It's like, okay, I was hanging around, yeah, and now it's getting winter. It's time for me to pack up and go. I'm leaving. And suddenly the person doesn't have cravings for heroin anymore, and they don't want to kill themselves, and they're no longer obsessed with doubt and confusion. It's like, no, why should they do that? The only time a spirit leaves is if somebody makes him leave. And the only way to make him leave is you have to be stronger than what he is. If you don't do it through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're not going to go nowhere. Okay, so when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, in other words, Jesus was talking about spirits that have been cast out of an individual. When it is cast out of a man, gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, he seeks rest and he finds none. Now that tells us the spirit is unhappy. He's trying to find rest and he finds none. Then where does he find rest? Okay, the only time a spirit comes to rest is if he's found a way into me or you or another individual. But then his restlessness becomes your restlessness, and he robs you of your rest. He robs you of your peace. Demons are like parasites. They suck something out of you. Some of them suck joy out of us. Some of them suck health out of us. Some of them suck intelligence out of us. Some of them suck life out of us. But they need to come into you to suck it out of you because they can't do it from the outside. They have to find a way in so that they can attach themselves correctly, so that they can begin to channel your peace into them. On their own, they have no peace. When they leave a body, they have no peace. And this is what's important. Then at Matthew 12, verse 43, then it says to itself, I will go back to the place I came from, to the house I came from. I will. In other words, the demon has a will. When you tell him to leave, his will is going to say, I don't want to leave. You got to make me leave. And even after you've made him leave, he's going to say, I will come back. In other words, we are shown that they have a will. Some of them are going to have a strong will. Some of them are going to have a bit of a weaker will. And sometimes that is also coupled to how much power we have already given them. You know, let me give it to you this way. There is a big difference between a spirit that is in somebody and they've been involved in pornography for 40 years and somebody that's just saw their first naked picture. Do you understand? The first spirit has a lot more power than whatever else might be messing with the person in the second instance. And therefore it will take longer because the roots go deeper. The spirit has a will. Second thing that is very important, spirits or demons have emotions. If you look at the book of James chapter 2 verse 19, it says there, James speaking, he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Okay. The King James Version, I think, puts it something to this effect. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Okay. What is it that makes you tremble? Sometimes we can shake and shiver a bit when it's cold. That's not what this is referring to. The Chochoya is not cold. He's trembling. Why? Because the context he's talking about, God is real. And when demons are reminded that God is real and that one day they will have to face him again, what do they experience? They experience fear. What is fear? Fear is an emotion. Why is that important? Because there's a lot of people walking around with emotions within them that are not true to who they really are. Like the spirit of fear, doesn't the Bible say, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now, how do you then explain the fact that, like probably 2/3 of the world's population, probably 80% of the world's population, is to some extent in certain areas of their life controlled by fear? If the Word of God tells us that we were not given a spirit of fear. Now, if we were not given a spirit of fear, if God, when He created you, if the blueprint in heaven that shows your design does not include fear, where did it come from? Answer is simple. It has been attached to you through something. Sometimes it gets attached to us through a traumatic experience. Sometimes something happened and we saw something that created a void within us. It could be the death of somebody. It could be a horrible accident. I remember many years ago, I was preaching in the Karoo, in a small little town. And there was a woman that came to see me. She was a police officer. And she said to me, she would like for me to pray for her because she has intense fear. I said, okay, fine. I asked her a couple of questions, and it turned out that she didn't have this fear as a child. But later on in her life, she developed this intense fear. And even at night, she would wake up with the most hideous nightmares, and she would be so afraid that she would have to have all the lights on, etc., etc. And in questioning her, it came out that when she was still a rookie police officer, at one time she had to go around with the police photographer, when they go out to a crime scene and they photograph what happened, you know, I'm pretty sure the stuff that you see there is not going to be conducive to peaceful living. And she didn't go many times, but she went quite a few times. And it looks like what she saw there, the images that she saw, created a fear in her. When we prayed about it, I explained to her how this works. I took her through a prayer to renounce it, and I prayed with her. And I will never forget that day. She just came off shift when she came to see me. I was doing counseling in a fellow believer's home. And she asked me, "Do you mind if I have my supper because I haven't had time to eat yet?" I said, "Sure, no problem." And she sat there, and she was eating a hamburger and drinking a Fanta Orange while we were talking about what was going on in her life. And then I proceeded to pray for her. When the spirit of fear manifested in her and started coming out, she began to vomit. Now, the interesting thing is, this individual that had just sat there and polished a whole hamburger with chips, with Fanta Orange, vomited, but there was no food. It was a slimy substance. It was a clear liquid. There was no orange color. Now then the question has to be, where did this come from? Because it could not have come from her stomach, because in her stomach is all of this food that she's just consumed that should have come out, but none of it came out. In other words, it did not come from the region of the stomach. It came from somewhere else. It came from the soul. Don't ask me how this stuff works, because I can't explain it all to you. And I've seen some pretty weird things. I've seen people vomit live spiders. I've seen people vomit live frogs. I've seen people vomit roots that seem to have been growing inside of them, because these things had shoots going everywhere. How does that stuff work? It's supernatural. A lot of things cannot be explained. But that doesn't mean that it's not real, and that doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. Now, getting back to this girl. She had serious fears, and she had developed a whole bunch of phobias. But in the end, this had nothing to do with her. Now, the reason she asked if I could pray for her, because she's a policeman. She has to travel in the Karoo, and the route that she has to do is very wide. It's long. She has to go from this little town to that little town to that little town in the middle of the night. And she says she wants to pass out from the fear and the anxiety that she feels. She can't do her job because of the fear that it fills her with. Interesting fact. She got delivered that night. I was in this place for about a week. I think 2 days later, I spoke to her again. The very next night she went out, none of the fear, none of the anxiety, none of the nerves, none of the tension, everything that she felt before was gone. So my question is, was it her fear, or was it the fear of something else that filled her? You see, something else sucked the peace out of her and left her with its fear. Demons have emotions. If you think of emotions, fear is an emotion, but it's not the only emotion. What other emotions can you give me? Well, anger is a good one. You know, a lot of people have a lot of anger in them, but when you kind of like, when you look at it, the amount of anger that they have towards what happened is illogical. Have you ever seen that sometimes for a small thing like this, somebody can blow up like that? When most people will say, "Oh, but it's not a big deal," for that person, it's like the biggest deal ever. It's like, "You've just killed my mother." What's the problem? There's something sitting there, and it's causing a problem. It's a spirit of anger. You see, there is a big difference between human anger and demonic anger. You want to understand demonic anger? You want to understand demonic fear? Take whatever normal people have, multiply it by like 100, and then you begin to understand the demonic component thereof. I've seen people get angry, and I've seen demons get angry in people. And I want to tell you something. When a demon starts freaking out in somebody, that's when everybody runs. There is an instance in the Bible, in the book of Mark chapter 5, it speaks of the Gadarene demoniac. The Bible tells us there was this man who was seriously controlled by evil spirits. In fact, the demon inside of him referred to himself as Legion. And the word Legion is in a number. It means 6,826. Whether the demon was claiming that there were 6,000 demons in the man, or he just had the name Legion, is difficult to ascertain. But the fact is, you get the idea that it's big, and there's a lot. Now, when this man lost his temper, he could break chains, he could break fetters. Most people don't know what fetters are. If you go back to the ancient times, they had this huge big block of wood that they would put around the person's neck. Your neck would go through it and your arms would go through it, and then you would be chained. We're talking about a thing that's generally about that thick. Let's say at least 10 centimeters thick. It's strong. But this person could break it like it was nothing. He could break the chains like they didn't even exist. And I'm pretty sure that he did a lot of destruction. When they saw that man coming, everybody ran. Fact is, after Jesus cast the demon out of him, it's like when you're looking at a movie. There's this big explosion and then the camera fades away, and when the camera comes back, it's like peaceful, like shh. And there sits the man. He's clothed. The Bible says he's in his right mind and he has peace. What changed in his life? Probably a few things, but one of the biggest things that changed is something that used to be with him is no longer there. The thing that brought on the anger, the thing that used him to destroy, was no longer there. So again, whose anger was this? Probably not so much his. Probably 95% of the anger within him came from a separate entity that was attached to him, that was working through him. Any demon in the satanic realm would like to take us all out. It would like to kill you. It would like to kill her. It would like to kill you. It will definitely like to kill me. In order for it to do that, it would make sense for it to be inside of somebody, give it temper problems, anger problems, rage, violence, destruction, etc., and through the person do it. Because the spirit itself is not going to do it. Does that make sense? And that's what happened to the Gadarene demoniac. Satan used him, the spirits in him, brought about fits of rage and destruction, and he could go through a village and freaking annihilate the whole place. Does that still happen today? Is this an isolated event, or do we still have people that when they lose it, they can destroy a whole place? It still happens today. Today we will send them to the local psychiatrist, or we will have them institutionalized, or they go to a prison for maximum security, flight risks, whatever. Jesus did handle it a little bit differently. Jesus took the problem out of the man, because the problem was a spirit. Let's think of some other emotions. We spoke about fear. We spoke about anger. Give me a couple of other emotions. Sadness. The world is full of people that have a lot of sadness in them, and no matter how good things are around them, they just can't see it because they are sad, their spirit is heavy, they are downcast, their spirit is dark. Where does it come from? We can talk, we can throw ideas around. Fact of the matter is, if something has attached itself to you that wants to create that, it is going to superimpose that emotion upon you. And even when things around you are perfect, you're still going to be sad. You're still going to be heavy. You're still going to be despondent. It's like nothing is going to make you happy. You know, if things inside of you are not right, things around you can never be right. I'm going to give you an example. The Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves, right? Now, if you think of the life of a slave, would you say that it is a good life or a bad life? What are some of the things that slaves are exposed to? What are some of the things that happen to them? They get abused. They get manipulated. They probably don't get enough to eat. They probably don't get enough to drink because their lives don't matter. Somebody is yelling at you every day. Somebody is shouting at you, calling you names, making you do things that you don't want to do, being unjust towards you. And you just have to take it because you're a slave. Okay, so the Israelites were in Egypt and they were slaves. And they were not treated very kindly. And this probably created a lot of anger and a lot of frustration in them. And then one day, Moses comes and he says, God has said that he's going to deliver us all. How many of you know nobody was happy when he said that? Okay, you would think I'm a slave. I'm stuck here. These people are abusing me on a daily basis. Here comes somebody and he says, God says we're going to be set free. I mean, the first thing they want to do is kill the guy. In fact, God knew this was going to happen, and that's why God in the desert gave him signs and wonders to convince them. Because their hearts had become hard. They were filled with anger, they were filled with rage, they were filled with bitterness. You know, you name it, it was all inside of them because of their living circumstances. And so, God had to prove through David who he was, through Moses who he was. Now, they get delivered supernaturally. There's 10 plagues. They do not get touched by the plagues. Only the Egyptians do. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. Not one firstborn of the Israelites died because they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And so the angel of death moved through Egypt and killed every firstborn child except those of the children of God, the Israelites. The Egyptians come and beg them to leave. They come there, they bring all their jewels and gold and silver. They give them food. They say, please, 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 just go. Was that a reason to be happy? Now, they go through the sea on dry ground. God does a miracle. He pushes the waters this way and that way. He leaves a channel for them through the sea. They walk through the sea, and when they get to the other side, God closes the sea, and the entire Egyptian army dies. What is the appropriate response to that? Rejoicing, praising God, being happy, being excited, yet we read in the Bible 3 days later they wanted to stone Moses. Why? Because they were upset because they had no food, they had no water. And why did Moses take them on this path? They want to go back to where they came from. Does it make sense? Is the way they reacted irrational? Why? Because when they were in Egypt, they were exposed to a lot of rubbish that had to be dealt with. And on the journey, God would take them through a process to start dealing with it. Your life and my life is exactly the same. The things that we are exposed to when we are younger sometimes allow certain things to attach themselves to us. Sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's sadness or heaviness or depression or whatever you might want to call it. And just because the circumstances disappear doesn't mean the thing that attached itself to us is gone. It's still going to mess with you somewhere until you confront it and deal with it. Spirits are capable of a lot of emotions. Jealousy is another emotion. How many people have committed murder because of jealousy? How many people's noses are broken because they looked somewhere they weren't supposed to look? How many marriages are gone today because of jealousy? Jealousy is a spirit. There's good jealousy and there's bad jealousy. You know, the Bible says God is a jealous God. To some extent, God needs to be jealous because he's protective of us. He doesn't want us to get involved in wrong things. But there is a demonic component of jealousy as well that makes you lose it, that makes you freak out and want to break and destroy everything. You become irrational. It's impossible to talk to you because this thing in your brain is just controlling your thoughts. And the emotion is there. Jealous, jealous, jealous. And with jealousy comes a lot of destruction. And some of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. That kind of jealousy does not come from God, and I want to tell you something, it doesn't bless God at all. It glorifies the devil. You better deal with it and get rid of it. Because if you don't, you might lose everything. Is there any other emotions? Pride. Let's talk about pride. Pride is a bit like jealousy. There's two different types of pride. There is nothing wrong with being proud of your husband or proud of your wife or proud of your son or your daughter for achieving something amazing and wonderful. God is proud of us, I do believe, when we do something good. But then there's the other component of pride. When I'm always right, nobody can tell me nothing, I know best, and I will never say sorry because that's not my place, and that's from Satan. And that's part of the reason why he was thrown out of the heavens in the first place. Pride can be a demonic thing. When these things attach themselves to us, these things begin to burn inside of us, and eventually it starts controlling us, and we need to deal with it. Demons possess knowledge. In the book of Acts chapter 19 verse 15, we read the following. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? The demon, okay, this is when a bunch of people called the seven sons of Sceva, who was the high priest at the time, tried to cast some demon out of an individual. And the demon at one stage, when they kept trying to tell it to come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, which simply means they had no relationship with Jesus other than that they heard of him somewhere. And there's no power in that type of relationship. So they started irritating the demon. And eventually the demon had had enough, and he put his foot down and he said, okay, fine. You want to play? Let's play. I do know the Jesus that you talk about. I respect him. I have heard of this Paul that you mention. I have to respect him too. But I have no respect for you. And he taught them a lesson. The Bible says they ran naked and bleeding down the street. The point that I want to make is the demon had knowledge. He says, Jesus I know. Some of the translations actually put it this way. Jesus I know and I have heard of Paul. Isn't it amazing that demons discuss us? Sometimes we are a topic of discussion in the satanic realm. Have you heard what Rion did again? Did you see what Eddie did yesterday? We get discussed. He says, I know about Paul. How does he know about Paul? Because some other demon told him. The demons discuss things. And the satanic realm, when things begin to happen, the satanic realm hears about it. Oh, there is a new church there in the south somewhere. And when they pray for people, things happen. We better get people to be all nasty towards them and give them a hard time because we don't like what they're doing. Demons have knowledge. Demons know certain things. Demons have self-awareness. They know exactly who they are and they know exactly why they are there. They're not just these impersonal things. They have intelligence. In the book of Mark chapter 5 verse 9, when Jesus confronted the Gadarene demoniac and the demon in him was manifested, Jesus said to the demon, what is your name? The demon answered, Mark 5 9, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. The demon knew who he was, and he knew what his purpose was. Demons have conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, we see the following. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon their faith. That sounds a bit like the times that we're living in now. You know, if you think about it, a couple of years ago, churches were still full. Today, a lot of churches are just plain empty. And a lot of the people haven't passed away. They just couldn't be bothered to go to church anymore. Families that used to get up early and make a plan to go to the house of God today don't want to get out of bed because there's something on TV. Or because Sunday has now become the day of relaxing, because let's be honest, on Saturday we have to go and buy stuff. We can't relax on a Saturday. We're busy on Saturday, so we rest on Sunday. He says there, 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's even worse. Some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, tell me, how do you abandon your faith if you didn't first have faith? Can you abandon something that you do not have? So can they be speaking here about unbelievers? Or can they be speaking here about false religions? Then it's speaking about children of God. Listen to this. It clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This is where things become really hectic. Because if you already have faith, where do you receive your teaching? Okay, follow my thinking. You have faith because you can't abandon something that you didn't have, so you have faith. Yet you are going to abandon it because you are following things taught by demons. Where do you get taught? In church. What does that tell us is going to happen in the last days in church? There will be false teachings. There will be heresies preached. There will be lies that come from the pulpit that captivate people and drag them away from the truth. And it is a warning to all of us that we should know the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of people out there that'll believe just about anything. And that's a recipe for disaster. We have to check that what we are being taught is in fact biblical. A couple of years ago, I was involved in a huge big hoo-ha. Some of the people that came to my meetings also attended a different church, not that far from here. And one day a young man phones me. He says, Pastor, can I speak to you? I say, yeah. He says, I have a couple of questions because I went with some of your people to another church. And I saw some very strange things happening at this church, and it's bothering me, and I don't know whether this is right or this is wrong. I said to him, okay, well, tell me the stuff that happened there. And he began to talk to me, and the more he spoke, the more anxious I became, because I could hear what was happening in this church cannot be right. In fact, the more I heard, the more concerned I became. So I asked him for the names of all the people that went with him to these meetings. He gave me a list of names. I contacted all of them and I asked them if they could please meet with me before church. We were doing a Wednesday evening meeting and they all came to meet with me. And I asked a young man to get up and tell me the stuff that he saw happen there. Now, what this church was doing is they were combining occultic things with Christian things. I'm not even going to go into too much detail because I don't want your mind to become fruitful on rubbish, if you understand where I'm going with this. But they were taking things from the occult world, they were bringing them into the church and saying everything comes from God anyway, so how bad can this stuff be? There was spiritism involved and all sorts of stuff. After he spoke, I said to them, listen, you guys, you know, me, I'm shocked. Because you've received good teaching about this stuff. How do you justify this? And I could see that they had all been veiled. They could not see clearly what they had gotten involved with. By the grace of God that day, the Holy Spirit began to move. And a lot of people got delivered from a deceiving spirit. I prayed for a number of people that day, all manifesting. And you know, the funny thing is they all manifested in exactly the same way. When the demon left, you know, many times when you pray for people, a demon will leave one person in a certain way and another person in a different way because we're not looking at the same demon. I could see that what left these people was exactly the same demon because they manifested in exactly the same way when the spirit came out of them. It was like, wow. And I said to them, guys, with all due respect, I think, yeah, you have to make a decision. You want to be involved in my church, you're involved in my church. You want to be involved there, you go there. But you can't go here and there because this is not good. If you can't follow what the Word of God says and you want to go there, that's fine. I can't stop you, but I need you to understand this is wrong. Then somebody went and told the pastor of that church that I was preaching from the pulpit that they are in heresy, blah, blah, this, that, which is not true because I never did anything like that. I pretty much spoke to the people that was there. Next thing I know, I've got these people hammering on my door. Open the door. Ay, 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 ay. There's a whole posse there and they've got their rope and they're ready to lynch me. I'm talking figuratively. These people are there to fight. And I said, okay, what is this about? Ah, it's about what I said, that what they're doing is wrong. This, I said, okay, fine. Let's not argue. Let's look at the Word of God. You do this and this and this and this. Show me in the Bible where it's. You show it to me in the Bible and we can talk. You can't show it to me in the Bible. We're not going to discuss this any further. Of course, they couldn't show me any of these things in the Bible. Apparently, the prophetess that ran this movement had some divine revelation from God that this is what they should do. But you see, when your divine revelation doesn't meet up with what the Bible teaches, then we have to ask a couple of questions. That night did not go very well. Eventually, they left. Before the woman left, the prophetess, she looked me in my eyes and she said, you haven't heard the last of this. I said, okay, fine. I'm going to just have to leave that with God. She said, I demand that you publicly apologize for everything you said about me. I said, I'm not going to apologize for nothing. I didn't do nothing in public. I'm not going to apologize in public. I'm standing on the Word of God. Right is right, wrong is wrong. That night, I was awakened three times. Three times a spirit choked me in my bed. That doesn't happen to me very often. But that made me sit up and think, what is going on? Yeah. I prayed. I said, Lord, whatever this is, I stand against it and I will not accept this in the name of Jesus Christ. It went. My life went on. It wasn't 6 months later. This whole movement fell apart. And the individual that was running it died of cancer. I want to tell you something. If God blesses what you do, these things don't happen. But if the devil is involved in what you do, these things do happen. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. There's a lot of demons preaching from a lot of pulpits today. And people have no knowledge of the Word, and people have no discernment, and that is why these demons preach what they preach. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. In other words, the spirit that is preaching from the pulpit used to have a conscience. But because that conscience was abused so many times, it's like you take a hot iron and a bull has horns, they burn them when they're young. And then they stop growing. It's like you've seared it. Do you understand? Okay. So spirits have a conscience. They just can't be bothered to use it. It's like a hot iron was put to it and it's completely burnt away. So never expect a spirit to feel sorry for you because they won't. They won't. The one day Well, bless God. We are back. Where was I? Okay, that's fine. So, I was working with a Satanist once. So, we're in counseling and she says to me, "Oh, you know, you should feel sorry for these demons." I say, "Why must I feel sorry for them?" "Oh, no, because you know what? They just deceive themselves and this and that." I said, No. "You don't understand how this stuff works. The Bible says they have no more conscience. It doesn't help you feel sorry for them. They're never going to change. You can change. I can change. They will never change." The next thing that's important to know about demons is, and I suppose we all know that, but we need to look at it. Demons are capable of speech. In the book of Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes into the church. He's just come out of the desert. He preaches probably his first sermon. And while he's preaching, a man jumps up and he says, "What have we got to do with you, Jesus? I know who you are. You are the Son of God." For the people around, it was probably looking like the man was talking. Jesus knew it wasn't the man talking, it was a demon talking, because men did not yet know who he was. Nobody in that church knew who he was. He was a visiting rabbi. The way things worked back in those days is if you were a visiting teacher, there was a time when they would allow you to come and give a word or something. And when it came to that time, Jesus went, he probably took the scrolls and he preached something. And this man jumps up and he says, "I know who you are. Have you come to destroy me? You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Be quiet and come out of him." Which tells us Jesus knew this was not a man talking. Jesus knew this was a spirit talking. Now, interesting fact. Sometimes demons talk through people and we don't know that it's the demon talking. Sometimes when people just want to fight, what's coming out of their mouth is the spirit speaking. Sometimes when people just want to be ugly, it's not them talking, it's the spirit inside of them talking. It's a bit complicated because we don't always know. You know, I sometimes think it would have been really nice if there was a little red light on the forehead. And when it's a demon, it's like flash, 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 warning, demon talking, demon talking. But you don't always know. But I want to say this to you. If you many times when you get angry say stuff that later on you're very sorry you said, but you can't take them back because you did and you didn't really want to say them, chances are something is talking through you and you must deal with it. In the book of Mark chapter 5, we have Jesus who's confronted by the Gadarene demoniac, and then Jesus says to the spirit, "Who are you? What is your name?" And the spirit answered back. He said, "My name is Legion, because we are many." And I also think that in a way there was a veiled threat there. Because if the word Legion is a number, why add, "We are many"? It's like, we know of you, because we saw the demons that spoke to Paul, seven sons of Sceva said, "We know Jesus and we've known about Paul." So they knew exactly who Jesus was. And they knew that he had a reputation that he cast out demons. So probably when Jesus got there, there was like, "We are many. So don't mess with us." But it didn't get them very far. In the book of Acts chapter 19, we have the very same demon that challenged the seven sons of Sceva. "I know Jesus. I know about Paul. Who do you think you are messing with me?" And he dealt with them. And then a very interesting account in the book of Acts chapter 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Okay, this girl had a spirit by which she predicted the future. What kind of spirit is it? It's a spirit of divination. It's a demon of fortune telling, a demon of divination. It could even be a demon of spiritism, depending on how she did it. Okay. By which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. There the Bible tells us. She's a slave girl, but she's a fortune teller. And the Bible tells us how she managed to foretell or to tell fortunes because she had a spirit in her. You know, many times people want to come and argue that it's a gift from God, blah, blah, this, that. Well, this clearly wasn't. It was a spirit. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Interestingly enough, the spirit was saying exactly what was going on. But this happened for 3 days and it became annoying. And then they turned around and they said, "In the name of Jesus, come out." Funny enough, the demon left her and she couldn't fortune tell anymore. Then her masters were angry and they had them thrown in prison. So where does fortune telling come from? You know, a lot of people like to run to fortune tellers to find out what tomorrow holds. The devil's going to cause problems for you because he's going to curse your life. Firstly, he doesn't really know the future. He does know what's going on in your life right now. They answered Jesus. They answered the seven sons of Sceva. We know Jesus and we know Paul. In other words, we are aware of what's going on. Demons have knowledge. It's not difficult for them to give you knowledge about your existence. But the moment they go into the future, they don't know. They curse you. Yes, they do. They lie. You say, "I've only got 5 minutes left." Then I'm going to have to do the rest next week. What are we doing? Are we glorifying the devil? No. We need to understand what the Bible teaches us about these things so that we can be prepared. So that we understand our enemy. Because you can't wish or hope to conquer your enemy if you know nothing about him. Does that make sense to you? So, what I want you to take from this is, the Bible actually has a lot to say about the spirit world, the demonic world. And if you put it all together, it'll give you a strategy to understand who you're dealing with. And when you begin to understand it, you can actually conquer it a lot easier. Doesn't the Bible say, "My people perish for lack of knowledge"? You know, there's a lot of knowledge out there. Not all knowledge is conducive to good living. But the knowledge from the Word of God will give you victory. And I suppose we all want to get to a place that we start having some victory in our lives. By applying the Word of God, by understanding the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, we can get to a place of victory. And yes, if we have demonic problems in our life, we can actually begin to conquer them. But I want to remind you of one verse that will never change. Jesus spoke in the book of John chapter 8, verse 32, and he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I'm finishing up. There's something that I wanted to speak on 2 weeks ago, and then I forgot. But I think I can bring it in here because it fits. Speaking of the truth and the truth setting you free. A number of years ago, many years ago, I prayed for a woman that battled with a lot of problems. Schizophrenia, depression, low self-esteem, suicidal thoughts, a whole bunch of stuff. Serious temper problems. And you know what? God miraculously worked in her life and she got delivered over a period of 3 days. I still have the list at home of all the demons that we cast out of her. It was like a whole bunch. Plenty. And you know what? Her life changed drastically. To such an extent that her family, her immediate family were like blown away. Some of them wanted to know, "What medication are you on now?" Because it's like, man, this stuff is working for you. She was on no medication because God had set her free. Thing is, the church that they were in at the time, when she went to testify to them that she got delivered from demons and evil spirits, this church was like, "You must be crazy. What, you're a child of God? What, there's something wrong with you?" And she got ridiculed. And no matter what she and her husband tried, they got nowhere. And eventually they spoke to me and they said they believe they've done everything they can. This church will not accept what happened. And the church is ridiculing what they experienced. And they believe it's time for them to move on. I said, "Well, I can't say nothing to that. If that's what you have in your heart, follow your heart." So they moved to another church, a charismatic church. Problem is, when she got to this church, they also did not believe. When she shared her testimony, okay, this I only found out much later. But apparently they were at like some ladies' gathering, a ladies' kukentia, okay? And so she was sharing what God had done in her life, and apparently it did not go down very well. And one of the pastors that was there told her, listen, yeah, you can't go preaching stuff like this because this is not right, you know. This is not biblical, and how does this nonsense work? You're going to confuse people. And you know what? Over a period of time, in a sense, she turned her back on what God did for her. Now, what happens when the Spirit comes back? It comes back 7 times stronger. So one day I get a phone call. Now, this is a good 10 years after I prayed for the first time. I get a phone call. At first, I didn't recognize her, but when she started explaining to me, I remembered. And she says to me, I've got the same symptoms as what I had before, but it's like a lot worse now. I said to her, but did you open a door? Did you go mess around with something that you shouldn't mess around with? She said, no. She's 100% convinced that she didn't. I said, okay, fine. We got together and I began to talk to her to try and understand how does this work. I said to her, okay, you know what? God set you free once, He will set you free again. So I pray for her, fully expecting that the same things that I saw happen the first time is going to happen again, because it was demons. I pray for this woman, nothing happens. Now I'm standing there and I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, what am I missing? Something is off here. Okay, fine. I say to her, you know what? I'm going to go pray. Hopefully God talks to me. You go pray. We get together again sometime. Then God did speak to me. God spoke to me and God said to me, this woman believed, but she no longer believes. If you want to be set free, you have to let the truth set you free. The second time we got together, I began to speak to her. And you know what? Then it all came out that this church doesn't believe in this stuff. So she stopped sharing her testimony. And the way she was talking, I could see that she no longer believes. It's like this was nonsense. I say, if this was nonsense, explain to me how for 3 days we prayed for you and you vomited and all these things happened and your whole life changed. She couldn't really give me an answer. I said to her, I can't tell you what to do, but I'm here to give you advice. You need to go on your knees and say sorry to God that in a way you have, what's the word I'm looking for? When somebody gives you something precious and you like, whatever. No, there's another word. Okay, let's say discarded it, but she hasn't valued, maybe is a way, what God has done for her. And that allowed the enemy to come back. I said to her, you in your heart need to make right with God. And I think she understood. She went on her knees. She prayed. She said, Lord, I'm sorry. You did a miracle for me and I didn't value it. I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to help me. I do believe in the word of God and I accept the truth that you teach. I said, let's pray. Guess what happened? One demon after the other, they all came out. The previous time they wouldn't come out. Why? Because of unbelief. We have to believe what the word of God teaches. You can't walk around with unbelief, but you still expect the truth to set you free. You got to believe. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.